By the time John dies at the age of 100, he was released from Patmos. He goes and hangs out at the church of Ephesus that's being pastored by Timothy, that you read about in 1 and 2 Timothy. By the time that John dies, the 27 books of the New Testament were settled. Some people who come to your door who claim to be Bible experts or scholars, they'll try to tell you, no, it was the Council of Nicaea in 320-something A.D. that decided the 27 books of the New Testament. Not so. Why is that important? Every once in a while, you'll see on the Discovery Channel, somebody said, we found another gospel. It's the gospel according to Lazarus. It's the gospel according to Judas. Who do you think wins in the gospel of Judas? The Discovery Channel piquing your interest. Have you heard about the lost books of the New Testament? Well, they're not lost. They're not in the New Testament. Why? Because you could bring those to John. He'd look them over. Nope. Out it goes. By the time he dies, the 27 books of the New Testament are settled. There's a whole lot of people who think that the book of Revelation is not literal. We'll take a lot of time showing you why we believe it is literal. 1,845 verses referencing to Christ's rule on the earth. 17 Old Testament books give prominence to the Messiahship ruling and reigning. Of the 216 chapters in the New Testament, 318 references to the second coming of Christ. Jesus' return is mentioned in 23 of the 27 books. For every prophecy relating to his first coming, there are seven regarding his second coming. Hey, what's with all the sevens? Seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, seven lampstands, seven ho-hos, and then on and on and on and on. All themes have their culmination in Revelation, had their start in the book of Genesis. I'm so glad we finished the book of Genesis. The creation got started and corrupted in Genesis. It's going to get refitted in Revelation. Sin got started in Genesis. It's going to see its finish and end in Revelation. Man's severed relationship with the Holy God started in the book of Genesis, finished in Revelation. And of course, that terrible guy, Satan, and his rebellion. We're going to learn a lot about him as well. The revelation of Jesus Christ, that's the Greek word apocalypsis. An apocalypse does not mean end-time scary stuff. Apocalypse means the unveiling. The voila, that's what it means. And also, too, remember, how many revelations of Jesus Christ are in this book? One. The revelation of Jesus Christ. People say it all the time. I don't really say anything to them. It's not the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelation, singular. This is what you call a definite article. The one singular revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. That was 2,000 years ago. You have to understand what the word means. That's the Greek word entaxii. And it means not right away. It means when it begins, it goes quickly. For you gearheads out there, that's where we're going to get our word tachometer from. When it starts, it revs quickly and goes with great pace. And he, Jesus, sent and signified this book. And that word for signify is seimaino. And it means written with signs, types, metaphors, and similes. Yeah, I've been meaning to ask you about that, Pastor. See, what's with all the weird pictures? The book of Revelation assumes you understand all your Old Testament. We're going to have a lot of fun tracing down Old Testament pictures that are explained. And why pictures anyway? Because the words change over the years. Would you agree? But pictures never change. Verse 2. Jesus, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. John is an eyewitness to these things. 90 times in John's writings, he alludes to, I was there. I saw it. I was an eyewitness. Verse 3. Blessed is he, here's your promise, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. To the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you, peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come. This is speaking of Jesus always having existed. And from seven spirits who are before his throne. Hey, here's our first picture. What do you mean, seven spirits? I hit our go button. And everybody join me in Isaiah chapter 11. Now, many of you recognize my little graphic there at the bottom. That's a representation of the menorah. The menorah is a seven-branched lampstand that God told Moses to fashion in the holy place. You have a main stem in the middle, and then you have these branches coming on side. These are the seven feasts that God told Moses to tell the people of Israel that they observe. Notice that there are seven. There were three in the spring, one in the early summer, Pentecost, and then three in the fall. Those are all prophetic. Jesus died on what day, everybody? He died on the Passover. And the unleavened bread was no sin in the lump, and Jesus was our sinless lamb. He rose on, guess what? The first fruits. 50 days later was the Feast of Pentecost. Hey, when was the church born? On Pentecost. The three remaining are future. They have to do with Jesus' return. Hey, look, there's trumpets and atonement and tabernacles, and we're going to get all into that. But for now, hit the go button. What do you mean seven spirits? Chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Right in your margin, Messiah or Jesus. And a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Hit the go button. The Spirit of counsel and might. Hit the go button. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Go button. Those are the dynamics and the ministry characteristics of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. What about the middle portion? You got to skip down to verse 5. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Do you see that the seven spirits of God speaks of the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus walked in all of those characteristics as he was empowered by whom? The Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? Back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us in our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests. We're going to talk about that when we get to Revelation chapter 5. In the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, Jesus comes down to the planet with us, Revelation 19. He fixes all of the terrible things that humans have done to make this planet hurt. All the carcinogens and thorns and thistles, it all gets fixed back to its Eden-like state. Jesus is physically on the planet for the next 1,000 years. Humans have made it through. They begin to repopulate. Who else is walking around with the humans? We are, when we got our brand new bodies, 7 years or 1 week with our bridegroom, we come back down, we rule and reign with Christ. We will be Christ's administrative assistants spread out all over the planet Earth. And remember, the devil and all of his demons are also incarcerated for that 1,000-year reign. So we're going to be walking around with the humans. Can you imagine being a human? You're back in Eden, so you don't have to work for a living. Everything is perfect. The temperature is perfect. People are living for 1,000 years. There's no devil. Jesus is in Jerusalem. And right when you're thinking about doing something bad, here comes Fred Moore in his brand new body. What are you doing? Oh, I was just Fred's going to go, no, dude, let me tell you about where that's going to go. Ruling and reigning with Christ. We're going to learn more about that in Revelation 5. To His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and just a few eyes will see Him. What does it say, everybody? Every eye. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses, they said that Jesus did come back. They predicted He would come back in the late 1800s and a couple big dates in the early 1900s. They were losing credibility. And then I think it was 1925 was their big one. They said, well, where is He? And He went, yeah, about that. Well, He did show up, but He's in a warehouse in Southern California. When Jesus comes back physically to the planet in Revelation 19, how many eyes will see Him? Even they who pierced Him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. Verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. And I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom. Remember, he's on Patmos. Domitian is the emperor. What is Domitian doing to the Christians throughout the Roman Empire? He's persecuting them. Oh, you're the sheep, are you? Well, let me sew you in sheep's carcasses, and then lions would be released to devour the carcass with the Christians inside. And patience of Jesus Christ. I was on the island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We're going to end here because I want to bring a thought to your mind. Let's review. How old is John? He's late 80s, maybe early 90s. How long has he been on this rock? 10 years. What's happening 26 miles to the east of you on the Asian continent? Well, the church is exploding in many respects, persecuted in other respects. It's cooking over there. God is moving. Miracles I'm hearing about. Well, what are you doing, John? Well, I'm stuck in Patmos. And I'm hungry. And I'm skinny. And I don't have a Sleep Number bed. And I'm surrounded by criminals. How long has it been, John? 10 years. Wait a minute, you're the apostle. You walked with Jesus. You were one of the first disciples that He called. I know. You saw the miracles. I know. Jesus promised that He would bring everything to your remembrance. I know. You wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I know. Well, what are you doing on Patmos? I don't know. Well, obviously God's what? Probably mad at John? God is not watching? Have you ever found yourself on a bit of a Patmos thing? Lord, I'm stuck. I'm stuck. God, I'm stuck in this job. I'm stuck in this house or apartment. Lord, I'm stuck in this marriage. Lord, I'm stuck in this waiting, this bitterness, this discontent, in this dryness. If anybody had a case for a beef, way to go, God. I was at the Last Supper. I was the only one at the cross. Peter bailed. Philip bailed. They all bailed. I was there. I had my arm around your mom. What am I doing here? I've got ministry fairly boiling out of me. Whoosh, the waves. Whoosh, the waves. In the silence. Did he look off to the east? I got 7 churches that I'm looking after. God, I don't think you're a good manager with my time. Do you know about my resume? What I've been, what I've studied, how I've been obedient and faithful and patient? Why do you have me stuck in Patmos? Because, beloved, It's in the island of Patmos. If he hangs in and doesn't squeak and doesn't squeal and WWPF, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, you know what's coming? Do you know what's coming? Revelation! And loving God sometimes takes us to a place, week goes by, 2 weeks, a month, a year, 2 years. And you're looking around like, man, this feels like Patmos. If you want to, you can sail away. Go ahead, jump in the water and make the swim if you want to. But God's got you on this island for a reason. Don't quit! Don't quit! Don't quit! Don't quit your marriage. Don't quit that job. Don't quit this ministry. Don't quit your church. Because God is saying, if you stay WWPF and trust me and be at peace and trust that I'm doing something, I'll give you revelation. And has the book of Revelation affected generations every time and everyone since? Wait for revelation. WWPF Moses. Way to go, Moses! Brought us out here in the desert. There's nothing to drink. There's no Dasani or no water whatsoever. Way to go. You didn't think this one through, did you, big fella? And they wanted to stone him. And God says, watch this. Hit the rock. Fresh revelation. What? Hit the rock. What'll happen? It'll split. The rock smitten will burst forth life in the desert. What's another one? The bitter waters. Way to go, Moses. We can't drink this water. It's bitter. Yeah, I know. You got to put a tree in it. God brings you sometimes to the bitter waters of Patmos. I can't drink this stuff. God says, I know. You've been drinking this bitterness and unforgiveness. You've got to put a tree in it. Jacob, it loves, oh, I've been kicked out of my house. And he takes a rock. That's all he has for a pillow. Loves, which means separation, but he goes to sleep and he sees the ladder. He had no idea God was in that place. And he calls it Bethel, the house of God. A lot of newspapers didn't carry it. October the 3rd, Thursday, at age 86, at his home in Newport Beach, Pastor Chuck Smith passed on, and he went home to be with Jesus. A week from today, October the 27th, at the Honda Center in Santa Ana, it's an 18,000-seat auditorium. They hope they have enough chairs as his memorial service. In the early 70s, a young, self-absorbed commercial property broker by the name of Bert Smith got saved at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. So what, you might say. He had a lot of money, but his family was in deep trouble. He goes to Bible study. He changes his life. He learns how to love his wife like Christ loves the church. So overwhelmed by how God has forgiven him and saved him and healed him and his family, he says, you know what? I got to go tell somebody. And Pastor Chuck says, Bert, I think God is on you. You need to go start a church. Where? I don't know, says Pastor Chuck. Place called Redding, California. There was a group of people that were listening to Pastor Chuck Smith tapes. And they called the church office and they said, you got any pastors that could come up and teach us? Bert says, I'll go. In 1980, a goofy, foolish college kid by the name of Steve in a young adults group at Little Country Church in Redding, California, and I got radically saved. So what am I supposed to do, Lord? I want you to go to Reno. Reno? There's no God in Reno. And some of you in this room have gotten saved, or maybe God has blessed you in some manner, shape, or form through Harvest Family Fellowship because of a guy named Pastor Chuck Smith. I've heard Pastor Chuck teach on many occasions. One time he says, well, let me tell you how it was. I got out of seminary, and I did what most seminary students do. I get my call, which is a church, and it was in our neighborhood there, more or less in Southern California. He says, I preached my heart out. And I preached and preached and preached. And typically, you preach through your 2 years of seminary bullets, you know, that you get from seminary. And I got nothing else to say, so then you call the home office and then they give you another call to another church. 17 years I preached my heart out, says Pastor Chuck. And I was never able to raise a church more than just a few people. 17 years in the ministry, he's still cleaning carpets as a side job to feed his family. 17 years in the ministry, he was grateful that somebody had left two sacks of groceries at Thanksgiving, else they wouldn't have been able to afford it. He preached about evangelism and nobody evangelized. He preached and preached about giving to the Lord and no people really gave. 17 years. Finally, his call in Huntington Beach was up. He says, I preached through all my bullets, but I like Huntington Beach. I want to stay because I like the surfing. So he went to one of his seminary professors and he says, well, I don't have any more material. So a seminary professor says, well, how about you teach through one of the books of the Bible? Take one of the books of the Bible and teach it verse by verse by verse by verse. Okay. He prays. He hears the Lord say, 1 John. So he preached through 1 John. And when he got done with 1 John, you know what he did? He went to 2 John. Then he got done with 2 John. You know what he did? He went to 3 John. I was hoping for a church of 250. That'd pay the church bills and pay my family's bill, and I'd be all right. And then there was a little group of people in an old place in Costa Mesa that says, why don't you come teach for us? 25 folks. You don't understand. I don't have a great track record in ministry. 17 years I've been doing this. He began to teach verse by verse, and you know the story. It exploded. If you like contemporary Christian music, it started at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. When the hippies start getting saved. There are now over 2,000 Calvary chapels all over the world. Let's all stand together. When you're on your Patmos Island and you think it's been 17 years and nothing has happened, God says, don't quit. Don't run. Just keep showing up. And revelation is coming. One night at a prayer time, one of those 25 says, I think God is going to use you, Pastor Chuck, to be a pastor to a generation. God has a plan. Don't give up. Stay with it. Amen? Lord Jesus, thank you for the Patmos potential. Lord, you know how we are. We are convenience-driven, and we don't like to be uncomfortable in any way, shape, or form. Your return is soon and near at hand. Of all the generations we could have been alive, you chose us to be alive now, at the most exciting time ever in the Scriptures. May we wake up, Lord, and be ready. And say along with Isaiah and Pastor Chuck, here am I, Lord, send me. I'll go and I'll just keep showing up. And oh, what God can do with a heart such as that. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.